Turn with me, please, to Acts 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." He fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Pray with me. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for allowing us to meet and worship you and learn about you in a place with where we can do so safely and openly with no concern for our safety. And God, I pray that you would be with Bobby as he is preaching this morning, that you would give him the words to teach us about you and who you are in a way that impacts each one of our hearts. And I pray this in your name. Amen.
Please be seated. Thank you, Megan. Well, good morning. It's been a very interesting day so far. We had quite a few people in our new member class this morning, and we are having baptisms after the sermon. So this is good. This is good news. Amen? Amen. All right. Okay. I'm going to get you guys excited somehow. All right. So my task this morning is to really establish what we talked about last week, and that is the idea of mission, that we're in a series right now called Mission, and the question that I want to propose and then explore a little bit and then bounce from that and go into the scriptures is, does God have a mission? Does God have a mission? And if he does, what is God's mission? Like, what is it? Well, in my study to try to define mission for us, this was one of the quotes that I used from Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology. It says, "Mission is the divine activity of sending intermediaries, whether supernatural or human, to speak or do God's will so that his purposes for judgment or redemption are furthered." Now, the problem with this one, I loved this definition, but the problem with this one, well, first I got speak and mission is sent in its root word, and then to do God's will. Some of our definition that I pulled from this was there, and specifically the idea of redemption, but his purposes for judgment I thought was interesting, and I actually disagree with that. I don't believe, based on what I see in Scripture, that judgment is God's mission. Now, what I would say to qualify that as it is a product of him being just. It is, he is a just God, therefore judgment ensues based on who he is, whether reward or punishment. And so we see in the scriptures, we see, "Well done, good and faithful servant, receive your reward." Now God just made a judgment of goodness and rewarded that judgment because he is just. But then we also see the contrast of that is, "I never knew you. Depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." See, either way, we will be judged. But again, that is a product of who God is. Now, this is the one, I think it's inevitable based on his character, but it's not his mission. It's not his front foot. Like, so what is God's foot when he places his front foot forward? What is he going after? Like, what, again, is his mission or his purpose? I like this from Christopher Wright in his book, The Mission of God. It says, "Fundamentally, our mission means our committed participation as God's people, at God's invitation and command, and in God's own mission within the history of God's world for the redemption of God's creation." So based on the multiple different studies that I've done, as well as some scholars that are way smarter than I am, we've kind of settled in with this idea that God's mission is redemption. That God's mission is redemption, to redeem mankind from his brokenness. But now, it begs the question, is that just salvation? Is God's mission just to get people into heaven, or is there a grander idea? Well, I think to really answer that question, we need to look at this. What is redemption? What is redemption? And of course, Timothy Keller, we can always lean on him for a great definition. We see this. Redemption is much more than simply saving souls. It will ultimately entail the complete healing of creation, including social justice, the reunification of all humanity, and the end of physical decay and death. But even now, it means bringing the health and coherence of Christ's lordship back into every aspect of human life. The Christian church is to be a new society in which the world can see exhibited what family, business practices, race relations, and all of life can be under the kingship of Jesus Christ. How's that for a good definition? Redemption. So I don't want you to think that when we define mission right here as we are sent to speak and respond to God's work of redemption, that's just simply salvation. That's just simply trying to get someone to say a sinner's prayer so they can go to heaven. It's much more than that. It's much more than that. It's racial reconciliation. It's how you work in the workplace. It's what kind of dad you are, what kind of mom you are, what kind of person you are in your integrity, what kind of student you are. Like, all these different things play into the idea of redemption, because don't forget this fact that when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit entered in you, and now when you walk around, you carry around the kingdom of God. And you bring the kingdom of God with you because you are an ambassador of the kingdom. And so it changes all areas of life. And so redemption, also kind of bleeding into the idea of restoration, is all these different things. Now, when we think about redemption, complete healing of creation, that is God's mission. And because it's God's mission, that's our mission too. To seek, sent us to speak and respond to God's work of redemption. Now, it begs the question, where? It begs the question, where? And so the pendulum, or kind of like the hook verse in all the book of Acts, and we talked about this a little bit last week, but I wanted to reestablish it because my slides didn't work last week, is this. Acts 1:8 up on the screen. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So you shall be a witness. You are sent to witness and testify of the redemption found in Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, for them, that was their context. That was their local context. That was their county context. And then, of course, to the end of the earth. And for us, this is how we are going to do this. Mission to the neighborhood. Acts, next slide. Mission to the neighborhood. Jerusalem is our Jerusalem, Acts 3 through 7, to the mission to the 805, which is our area code, which is like our county, Judea and Samaria, which is Acts 8 through 12, and then mission to the end, to the ends of the earth, which is Acts 13 through 28. And so for now, as we open up the book of Acts, this is where we're at. We're in mission to the neighborhood, mission to the neighborhood, mission to our local context. And there's so much that can be said. In our community groups, we asked the question just this last week. If you were a missionary sent to another country, how would you change? Like, what would you do? What are some of the things that you would change about the way you live, or like how you lived and how you would go about living your life within the context of your neighborhood? Like a church has sent you and they're financially supporting you to go be a missionary in some country that's not your own. And what would it look like for you to be a missionary? And it was amazing because some of the answers were, well, I'd look and study the context because I wouldn't want to just bring a message just kind of outside, but I would seek to love people well and genuinely. not just bait and switch Christianity, but to really love who they are and then get to know who they are so we can see how the gospel, Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection would fit into their context and in their needs. And all these answers begin to came about. And then, of course, the challenge question is this: how can you do that here? How can you be a missionary right where you're at, in Goleta, in Santa Barbara, in your local context, ultimately in your neighborhood? And we'll be asking this question while we walk through Acts: how can I be on mission in my neighborhood? Which is exactly what we see as the church becomes the church. So what we just saw in our context, the scripture that we just read, is it just began to roll out that the church literally just became the church. Look at in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 2, just going a few verses back from Acts chapter 3. It says this in verse 41. So those who received this word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. So what just happened there is this. The disciple, Jesus goes up into heaven. The disciples come together. They're praying. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And in this particular day, the Holy Spirit comes and falls on the believers. And there's this crazy thing where there's like things of fire above their heads. And what they do is they go out into the, whether that's symbolic or not, I'll just leave it up to your imagination. But they go out and they start speaking the wonders of God in languages they don't even know. Now, there was a celebration going on that day, and so all these different people began to see and hear the wonders of God in their own language, and they were amazed. And then Peter stood up amongst them without a microphone and just preached a sermon, and 3,000 people got saved, and that is the beginning of the church, what we celebrate and why we're here. The Holy Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit has come through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So those who received his word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. Verse 42. Now this would be known as a summation. It was like a summary as Luke is writing this book. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking in bread of prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That is what is going on, church. The church at this point was just crawling. Like it was just a baby. It just started. It's just a few weeks old. And this is what's going on in the church. And they're celebrating and they're worshiping God. And we're seeing all kinds of cool stuff happen in their church. And they're breaking bread and in the context of communion. And these things are, they're praying for each other. And they're seeing all these things going on. But I mean, the church literally just started. Like just barely walking. And as soon as the church begins to crawl, it's on mission. As soon as the church, like as soon as it starts, the first story we read, and it's intentional, I believe, that as the Holy Spirit writes through Luke, as he writes this book, the Gospel of Luke, as well as a continuation of the Gospel of Luke, the book of Acts, that he, as soon as the church, it's a summary, hey, this is the rhythms of how the church was set up. As soon as they do that, we see what? We see God healing brokenness in the world, which is redemption. Which is redemption. So as we look at mission to the neighborhood, our main point this morning and our title is, what I do have, I give to you. What I do have, I give to you. So in chapter 3, verse 1, we see Peter and John, an unlikely pair, cruising along, and they're going to prayer for the ninth hour. Now, for those of you that are wondering and kind of into these types of things, kind of a scholarly type, when you look at like ninth hour and third hour and sixth hour, those, it starts at this. It starts at sunrise. That's how the Jewish time told time. And so what time is normally sunrise? Anyone? 6 a.m., yeah. So at 6 a.m. is when it starts. So the third hour would be 9 a.m. Wow, you guys are on it. Not really. So yeah, there's one. So the sixth hour would be noon. The ninth hour would be 3 o'clock. So this is the last time. So they have a tradition of prayer. They would pray three times, the third, the sixth, and the ninth hour of the day. And on the ninth hour, particularly on this day, a ton of people would go because it wasn't just prayer, but it was also the sacrifice. So you see Peter and John, Peter kind of a burly fisherman, and John a very young man, clean shaven. You know, I picture Peter kind of beardly. That's why I'm growing out my beard, just trying to look for that more manly look. Just kind of, you know, still cusses every once in a while, you know. I don't know if they had chew back then, but I can see him chewing. Like, you know, big old, okay, anyway. You get my point. And then you have John, who seems to be kind of a clean-faced kid, very quiet in regards to who his relationship with Jesus. And you see this kind of relationship, but you see these two walking together, surprisingly, and they're going to prayer. I mean, and that's what the gospel does, right? I mean, the gospel brings about this, like, okay, let's just be honest. If it weren't for Jesus, a lot of us wouldn't hang out. Thank you for laughing, Dana, but it's true, right? Like it's you guys wouldn't be hanging out with me. I have a beard. I listen to weird music. I mean, you guys probably would be like, yeah, he's not really that cool. You wouldn't be, but because of Jesus, it draws us together, and you have a diverse family of God, and we see that with John and Peter walking along. So here, but here, picture this scene. You got Peter and John walking towards the temple, walking up towards the temple, which is an expression. They basically were going to the temple. And then over here on your right, you have a group of guys carrying a guy who was unable to walk. He was paralytic, so he was unable to walk from birth. So this is the scene that you have. And so you almost have kind of an intersection about ready to happen. And so they're bringing him on the third hour, the ninth hour, which is the last time in prayer, which is also pretty interesting, right? Usually, if you're begging at this point, you do it on the third hour, right? Like you'd start in the day and go. But this guy, according to Acts chapter 4, he's 40 years old. He's been carried to this spot at the temple since how old do you think? Maybe 10, 12 years old? He's begging, alms for the poor. So he knows what he's doing, right? And this guy's been doing it for such a long time. So here he is, ninth hour of prayer, going up, kind of getting the prime time for be able to go and receive alms. And so you have Peter and John walking, and you have this guy coming in. And by the way, one of the traditions, the Jewish tradition at the time, one of the three marks of worship was almsgiving. And so you had, this was like a culture of what they established. So it wasn't just the worship in the temple and the sacrifices, but it was also giving out of alms. And so this guy knew what he was doing. He was coming, he wasn't a shyster. I mean, it was a legit thing. He wasn't able to walk. And since birth, this is a tough time. Like, it's tough now, but there was no wheelchairs back then, right? This is a tough situation. And so Peter and John are walking, and the paralytic is coming, and he's getting dropped off. And right as he's getting dropped off, he sees Peter and John, and he notices them, which is interesting, because they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're walking along. Like, you ever see that person that's filled with the Holy Spirit? They're just like a foot off the ground. Like, when I found out that these two guys are getting baptized, I've been a foot off the ground. I've levitated for like a week. Like, no joke. Like, I've been so excited and so stoked for these two. And it's that kind of like Holy Spirit-filled moment. And you can see it. And here's the cool thing. The guy sees them and he knows they're in this like zone to worship, which means they're going to do what? They're going to give me song. They're going to give me alms. They're going to give me alms. And so Peter and John are just kind of walking through, and they set him down. They literally just set him down the way the story is written. And then he comes up, and we see, so Peter and John were going to the temple, verse 1, at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they had laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called Beautiful, to ask alms of those entering the temple. And what a scene. That gate. was so adorned with gold and jewels that it was just this massive gate. It was called beautiful. And then you have a man begging for alms. What a contrast. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Barely settled, he sees Peter and John, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And he thinks, here we go. But he could not imagine what was going to happen next. He could not even wrap his head around what was going to happen next. If we could just all experience this gaze. See, the man who was a beggar, who was asking for alms, sees Peter and John. But Peter and John look at him and they fix their eyes and gaze. Now remember our context and why this is being written. To show that the church and what the church is and how the church is established and begin to establish rhythms for us and what it looks like to be the church. And as soon as the church is established, we see this story. The story of redemption where they reach down into an outcast life and bring healing. If we could just, if you don't hear anything this morning, hear this. Your perspective has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has been you are, we just discussed this in the new members class, you are a brand new creation. And what that did for Peter and John as they were walking along, they saw into the downcast, the outcast, the person that's thrown out, the person that no one looks at. They cast their eyes and saw him. And for us, what that means is that what does it look like for us to have the perspective and to have new eyes? To cast our gaze upon the oppressed, upon the burdened. What does it look like for us to be the church, not just go to church? When you see the drunk person with a sign holding it up for money, what do you do? I think we've all gotten a little calloused, right? And maybe for good reason. I'm not here to argue whether or not you should give money, but I am here to say this. Where's your gaze? Do you look at him and pray for mercy? When you see the guy that's walking down the street, State Street, and he's cussing at anything, and he's yelling, what do? Do you fix your gaze upon him and say, God, mercy? Would you bring mercy to his life? Like, let's at least just start there and change our perspective to where it should be, what the church looks like and how the church is being addressed on how we are to live our lives. Peter and John are walking for prayer. They're going to worship, and they see a man, and their eyes were fixed. Their perspective is changed, and redemption is right around the corner for this man. What does that mean for us? It means for us to begin to change our perspective, to see with the eyes of God, to see what he sees, to see how he sees. And what a prayer. I challenge, I dare you to pray this prayer. God, let me see how and what you see. I dare you to pray that. Pray it tonight. Pray it tomorrow morning when you wake up. God, help me to see how you see. Help me to see what you see. How many of you have experienced that gaze where you're just filled with the Holy Spirit and you just see that person and you see that need and your eyes just kind of fix in and you begin to just, and whatever call to action that is, you step into it. I remember being at the campus at So it was UNLV when we were on a missions trip and we were talking to, I think I've told this story before, but I think it's relevant to this. There was a guy and he was like covering his eye. He was having a hard time seeing. He was trying to read this signage over here. And I was walking this direction and I see him. And it was weird because my eyes just got fixed on him. And so it was the craziest thing. I went right up to him and I said, "Sir, are you okay?" And he goes, "I'm having a hard time seeing." I said, "Can I pray for you?" And he goes, "Sure." No joke, right there on the campus, I just go, "Lord, in Jesus' name, would you heal his eyes? Amen." And the coolest thing is, here, stand up real quick, Si. He goes like this. After prayer, he grabs me like this. He looks at me and he looks at the sign. He goes, "God bless you." And he walks away. How cool is that? Like, you can experience that gaze, that stare, that looking into somebody's soul, that you can see how God sees and look and meet the need of that person, whoever God puts on your heart. That we would no longer need a law to tell us who to care for and how. We just do. By the way, that's what the Holy Spirit does within the parameters of the word. But like, how, like, who do we give money to? What person on the street gets our change? Or does anybody? Like, if we just prayed for this gaze and filled with the Holy Spirit to be able to look into the need of a person's soul and just fill it, no one would have to say, "Bear one another's burdens," because we'd be able to look, come in here and not only just look outside these walls, but in these walls, inside these walls. "Hey, sis, is everything okay? Are you okay? I saw that this morning." And just asked, "Hey, is everything okay?" We walk around, "Lord, have mercy to the crazy guy. Lord, have mercy to the religious guy. Lord, have mercy to the rebellious guy. Lord, have mercy." Now, this man looks back, looks at Peter and John and expects money. And maybe a lot, based on the fact that they're feeling pretty good. They're walking a foot off the ground, filled with the Holy Spirit. But again, no one would expect what he actually got. Look at verse 4. Peter directed his gaze at him as John did and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, verse 6, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Nothing? Man, that's a good story. Are you kidding me? Like, and that actually happened. We believe as Christians, this actually happened. Like, this has been quoted in a time, "In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus." And make no mistake, God is precise in his word. As soon as the church began to crawl, as soon as it began to be established, it was on mission. The mission was redemption. It's not a coincidence. The very first story we read after the church was established was God redeeming an outcast person through his at one time outcasted people. "What I do have, I give to you. What I do have, I give to you. I don't have all the answers, but what I do have, I give to you. I can't take all your problems away, but what I do have, I give to you. I can't bring that person back, but what I do have, I give to you. I don't know why God hasn't healed you yet, but what I do have, I give to you. I don't know why you're still in pain, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ." This is our cry. This is what it looks like to be on mission and bring redemption as a people. "What I do have, I give to you." See, we have a message. We have a mission. We've been granted the Holy Spirit. I like how Lloyd Ogilvie says it. Up on the screen is a quote. He says this in his Drumbeat of Love. It's a commentary on the book of Acts. It says, "The power of Pentecost, which is the celebration when the Holy Spirit came on the disciples, is for people. The Holy Spirit is for the healing of people in this present age. The excitement and enthusiasm of the infilling of the Spirit and the birth of the church was to create a people through whom the Lord could continue his ministry of reconciliation and healing. And reconciliation and healing. What you have is you have two men walking up that have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and they see a man who's downcast and outcast. And this man lifts his hand up, expecting silver and gold. And the way that it's prefaced and the way that it was written, it's literary form. It's basically like Peter reached down and said, "Silver and gold I don't have." And he grabs his hand. He goes, "But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise and walk." And he lifts, he pulls his arm. This man, unable to walk for since birth, on a cot, just alms, gets this hand and gets put, and as he gets pulled up, strength comes into his legs and he walks for the first time ever. Somebody say amen. Amen. I mean, this is so, we can experience this, church. We can reach down into people's lives and say, "I don't know, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Rise and walk it out. Rise and walk. What I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus." We have the greatest message, and we are on mission. The hand raised to Peter grabs, lifts, and redeems. In verse 8, "And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him," because he was there every single day, right? "They recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened." You see, church, when we step out in faith, when we give what we have been given, people, they don't know what to do with it. When we love like we have been loved, when we forgive like we have been forgiven, people stand back and wonder, "Wow, what is going on with that?" And that message that we have is Jesus Christ. That he lived and he died and he rose for us so that he can redeem us. And redemption is something to celebrate. Amen? If I could have the band come up. See, worship, the idea of singing anyway, is simple, as well as the rest of worship, which is we worship with our lives. We express gratitude to God with our lives. I don't have anything to give, but what I do have, I give to you. That's our worship to God. I don't have anything to offer, but what I do have, I give it to you. And we look to the fount of every blessing, Jesus Christ, and we look to turn our heart to his grace as streams of mercy never ceasing call for loudest songs of praise. That God would teach us the rhythms of his sonnets sung by flaming tongues above, like at Pentecost, that we would praise his name, that we would fix our eyes upon the name of God, redeeming love. Amen.